Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Of course, this is Friends and Family Sundays. I was praying and studying as far as what the Lord would have me preach today. I've remembered and thought about the story here and thought about how a family's life was changed. And so this morning, I'm going to preach a message called this, From a Jailhouse to the Church House, the Transformation of a Family. From the Jailhouse to the Church House, the Transformation of a Family. Acts chapter 16. If you find your place, stand with me together as we read the scripture beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them, the them here is Paul and Silas, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. Again, Lord, we're very thankful to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people, the singing of your praises. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, God, I pray that you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, please be active in our midst. And Lord, as I pray every week, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would accept you today, Lord. I pray that you'd help us that are saved, Lord, to as we hear the word of God, allow it to work on us and help us and change us into what you'd have for us to be. We thank you now and we ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love the book of Acts. In fact, on Thursday night, we're studying through the book of Jude, which, as I taught you, is the Acts of the Apostate. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. And I love going through there and reading and seeing what God did in His church as He began the church began there and began to flourish and get the gospel going. Here we find in Acts chapter 16 some very interesting stories. In fact, you see several transformations in this chapter. The first thing you see in verses 13 through 15 is transformation from a riverside to the river of life. And this is the story of Lydia, the seller of purple. For sake of time, I won't go and read the verses, but Paul and Silas came here and they met up with some ladies along the riverside, began to talk with them about the Lord. Lydia and her house got saved, and you know what? Her life got changed. Amen? Second transformation. I love this one. In fact, this is what leads to Paul and Silas being beaten and thrown into prison. And that is transformation from pandemonium to peace. The transformation of a demon-possessed damsel. I'll read the verses to you here. Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And we see a little damsel, and no doubt her family, and as far as because of this spirit being cast out of her, was transformed because of these preachers that were there. And of course, that leads us to the transformation we're going to talk about today, from the jailhouse to the church house. And we're going to see how God, through his men, transformed a man. And by the way, not just a man, but his family. And I'm going to point out some things to you from that. Today, of course, is Friends and Family Sunday. And if you've noticed around here, those that are visiting, those that have been here for a while, we are a very family-oriented church. Amen? And by the way, that's where I believe it ought to be. And it ought to be. Brother Dave, I didn't tell him to sing it. He picked it and we sang it this morning. But I love that song that we're part of the family of God. Amen? And we have ties that bind us deeper than blood ties. We have the Spirit of God that binds us together. And I love that. I love our family atmosphere here. In fact, let me just say this. Satan not only tries to destroy the traditional family, and he's done a pretty good job at it. Just look around our society. Look around what's going around the world today. But he's also very busy trying to destroy and hinder and interrupt the family of God. And as a church, a unified church, we must work very hard and very diligently to keep that unity. Amen? But we're a family around here. You know what I tell people when I'm out and about talking and knocking on doors? I always tell people two things about our church. Number one, first and foremost, we teach and preach the Word of God. Amen? Without apology. Amen. Teach and preach the Word of God. Folks, if the Bible says it, I'm teaching it. Amen? You say, well, I don't like that. Take it up with God, not with me. Amen? Because let me tell you something, folks. It is our obligation and our duty as men of God to preach the Word of God. By the way, that's what's going to help us today. Amen? It's not philosophy, all right? It's not feel-good stuff. It's not turnover new leaf stuff. No, it's the Word of God. Amen. That's what's always changed mankind's hearts. And it worked then, and it still works today. We teach and preach the Word of God. Number two, we're a family. Amen?
Right.
We're a family. And I love what we have here, and I'm thankful for it. And so we see that here today, how that God is going to transform this family. By the way, you know what we're sitting in the midst of today? We're sitting in the midst of a bunch of transformed families. Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? Amen? Amen. Are you ever think back to your BC years before Christ? Think about what you once were, but no longer you're that anymore. And what was it that changed? What was it that made such a difference? What is such a great influence that can impact and transform families? I'll tell you what it is. It's not a thing. It's a person. And that's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a lot of personal information given to us about this unnamed jailer. But there are some things by the very nature of the context that we can know about him. First of all, we can know this, that he no doubt was a hard man. By the very nature of his employment, this was not a man given to pity or compassion. He oversaw the confinement of criminals. And I promise you this, you cannot be soft and control thugs. And no doubt, this man was a hard man. He was the one that was the keeper of the prison. Not only that, he held a dangerous position. Although I'm sure he was well compensated financially, his position came with great personal risk. You see, back in those days, if any of his charges were to escape, it would literally cost him his life. Because of that, he took no chances. Along, the Bible tells us, with placing Paul and Silas, who, by the way, were kind of high-profile criminals, even though they weren't really criminals, because the whole town was in an uproar over these two. And by the way, let me just say this for a minute. Amen? You start going around preaching Jesus Christ, watching Jesus Christ, working lives, it'll cause an uproar. I promise you that.
Yeah.
You don't think that's true? That still is true today, by the way. You don't think that's true? Just carry your King James Holy Bible to the restaurant with you and sit it down on the table and see what happens. You make people nervous. Amen? Yeah, it's okay. Our society's kind of okay with the word God, the name God. But you start naming Him as in Jesus Christ, people start getting nervous. Amen? You know why? Because Jesus Christ causes a reaction. That's what happened. The town got in an uproar. And because of this, them being a high-profile case, this man took no chances. He placed Paul and Silas, the Bible says, in the inner prison. Okay? In our day and age, it would be kind of like solitary. Okay? Not just general populace, solitary confinement. Not only did he put him in the inner prison, the Bible says that he employed the use of stocks for their fee. He employed the use of iron bands and chains. You know what he said? These guys aren't going anywhere because my life is on the line. So we know that he was a hard man. He held a dangerous position. We also know this. He was a family man. Four times throughout the scripture, you find mentioning things about his family or his house. It says in verse 31, and thy house. Verse 32, and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, he and his house. And verse 34, his house. And so, yes, he, even though he held this position, even though he was hard, you know what? He was a man, no doubt, who loved his family. Now, this probably was a man that most Christians would look at and think that he would not easily convert to Christianity. But thank God that God is in the business of transformation. That's why we got to be very careful labeling anyone as unreachable. Amen? In our minds, again, as Christians, and we look and we compartmentalize people. We think, well, you know, that group of people might be ears that are reaching to others. That group of people, there's no hope for them. Be careful of saying that, amen? Let me tell you, there's not a heart so hard that the gospel of Jesus Christ can't break through. There's not a life that's so far gone that if they'd be willing to turn of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ, He couldn't forgive their sin. What may seem impossible with man, I promise you, is possible with God. So what led to the transformation of this man and his family? Let me show you some awesome things to this scripture here. Number one, notice this, the influence of a strong Christian testimony. The influence of a strong Christian testimony. Paul and Silas, if you read the story there, had been falsely accused, unfairly arrested, humiliated, publicly stripped, and beaten. Here's what it says in Acts, verses 22 and 23 there of Acts chapter 16. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid, notice this, many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Let me tell you, these guys just went through the ringer. Okay? I mean, imagine, okay? Again, sometimes we read things in the scripture and we don't really take the time to think about it. But all right, let's kind of make it a little bit more real life where we're at. Imagine this happening up in our city square. Imagine a couple preachers winning someone to Christ, literally healing someone that was demon possessed. And all of a sudden, man, everybody gets in an uproar, Matt. By the way, be careful of people who get upset and mad when something spiritual happens in their life. Be weary of those type of people. You ought to be thankful that God works in people's lives. You ought to be thankful that God is working on transforming people, not copping an attitude about it. Amen? That's what the lost religious crowd does. And that's what they did to Paul and Silas here. And so they whipped him up in an uproar. The crowd got whipped up in a frenzy. And the magistrates, they're the leaders. I mean, again, a picture in our town. Imagine the mayor, the city council coming out and saying, you know what? Take their garments off and beat them with stripes. And by the way, they took joy and pleasure in that. The Bible says many stripes. And not only did they do that, then when they were done, they threw them in the most secure part of the prison that they could be at. You know what Paul and Silas had just done? They suffered for doing the right thing. This was their midnight hour. How do you think these men of God responded? I mean, come on, here they were doing what God wanted them to do, seeing God do miraculous things, God working in great ways. And guess what? People didn't understand it. People misunderstood and mistreated them. How do you think these men of God responded? You think they started pouting? You think they started getting mad at God and blaming God? God, it's not fair. God, we're just trying to serve you, God. Why would you allow this to happen to us, God? We thought you were going to take care of us. What do you think these men did? Well, the Bible answers that. You don't have to wonder. Here's what it says, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? Does it say complain, church? Yes or no? No. Does it say they whined? No. You know what they did? They prayed and sang praises unto God. Amen?
Amen.
Prayed and sang praises unto God. Look at this last verse. And the prisoners heard them. Man, what an amazing reaction here. Here's a great example of the difference between being happy and being joyful. Let me tell you what happiness is. By the very definition of the word, happiness is based upon happenings. It means you're happy as long as your happenings are good. Okay? Now, no one under those conditions could be happy. You know why? Their happenings were not good at all. But yet, they weren't just had happiness in their heart, amen. You know what they had? They had joyfulness. They were rejoicing. And by the way, that's a whole different matter. You know why? Because rejoicing is based upon an inner sense of being right with God. Rejoicing is knowing that you're doing what God would have you to do. Paul and Silas were in the prison, but by the way, they were there for the right reason, and because they'd been doing what God had called for them to do. You know what? they had promises. I wonder if they thought back to the promises Jesus made to them. Like this promise in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And maybe at first they were down a little bit. Maybe at first they were kind of, scowling in pain. And maybe they did feel a little self-pity. But you know what? They started encouraging one another and thinking about those types of promises. And before long, they started praying. They started rejoicing. And they started singing. Amen? Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul, here's what he wrote. Think about this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. By the way, you know where Paul was at when he wrote that? He wasn't kicked back on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? He wasn't, eating figs and having a good time. You know where he was at? Yes, prison. Prison. But yet, you know what Paul could say? Even in the midst of prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, reality, folks, is this. Nobody wants to be beaten and thrown into prison. Okay? I don't. Are you kidding me? I get all bent out of shape when I get a splinter. Are you kidding me? You know how we men are. We're big babies, aren't we? Okay? I don't want to be beaten and thrown into prison. But listen to me. If in serving Jesus Christ it happens, then there's reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Paul and Silas were strong in their faith because they'd been doing what was right, and they found opposition from the world. By the way, just as Jesus said they would. So now they sang and they prayed, and by the way, the other prisoners heard them. What a testimony. The people saw that there was a higher power than Rome, a greater king than Caesar, and a faith that can overcome the world. And no doubt by this response, it had a profound effect on this jailer. Hey, church, listen to me. The world will watch and listen to us in our darkest hour in a way they never will during times of prosperity and blessing. If we're going to influence people for Jesus Christ, we must learn to sing in the stocks. You got to learn to sing when it hurts. You got to learn to rejoice through the tears. I'm going to tell you, that's how we can convince a lost and dying world that our faith is real. Anybody can have faith when things are good. Anybody can have faith when things are smooth sailing. But what happens when you hit the valleys of life? What happens when you face the midnight hour of your life? Amen? So what did God use to help transform this family? A strong Christian testimony. How about this? Number two, a divinely orchestrated circumstance designed to awaken us spiritually. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." By the way, study, all right? You probably wouldn't have to even do a lot of study. Just look a little bit, read a little bit. This was no ordinary earthquake. Usually, when a great earthquake happens, okay? And in fact, the Bible said it was a great earthquake. Now, I've never been in a great earthquake. I've been in a few tremors before. Okay, here in southern Indiana, occasionally we'll be hit with a few tremors. I remember the last time I was in a tremor, me and some of the teenage boys from my youth group were overworking at the camp where we take our young people to. And it was early morning, about 5 a.m. And I remember waking up to my bunk bed that I was sleeping in, rattling across the floor. And here's my first thought. What are these stupid teenage boys doing to me? That's the first thing I thought. And then I woke up and realized all of them are shaking across the floor. And that was the last time I remember being in a little bit of a tremor of an earthquake. I've never been in a great earthquake, but I've seen pictures of places that have been. You know what you see? Utter devastation. This was no ordinary earthquake. Amen? Let me tell you what the Bible says about this earthquake. It says the foundations of the prison were shaken. Okay, we get some of that, okay? But notice here. Here's where it goes more supernatural. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, you know what you call that? You call that a specific things going on there, okay? It didn't say the walls collapsed and buried everybody under rubble. No, you know what? Literally, the foundation shook. But you know what? It shook enough to shake open the doors. Amen? It shook enough to cause the chains to fall off. It shook enough for those stocks to fall off. You know what God was doing? God was sending that earthquake to get somebody's attention. Amen? Kind of like Brother Elijah on Mount Carmel. The Bible says in 1 Kings 18:38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Again, no ordinary fire. Listen, the fire of God fell. Amen. God was doing something to wake somebody up. What was the reaction of the people back in Elijah's day? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Amen? By the way, God knows how to get people's attention. You better believe He does. I've seen God do this. I've seen God do drastic things to wake people up. Sometimes God will send spiritual earthquakes to get people to realize that they need Him. How about the death of a loved one? I've seen God use that. I've seen God use financial hardship, serious illness, an accident or a car wreck, a near-death experience, marital problems or divorce. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a list of things. Spiritual earthquakes God will send your way to wake you up a little bit. Amen? We're living in a time where people are so hardened to sin. And sometimes it takes something catastrophic to get their attention. You say, well, why would God work this way? Why is God doing that? I'll tell you why, folks. Because God's more interested in the eternal than the temporal. That's why. Here's what Jesus said. This is how much God's interested in the eternal. Listen to these verses here. Matthew chapter 5. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." Literally, let me tell you what God's saying is this. He's more interested in where you will spend eternity than your physical comfort on this earth. And if it means an earthquake to wake up a lost person, or if it takes an earthquake to wake up a Christian who's carnal away from God, then you know what we need? We need the earthquakes. Amen? And by the way, when God sends one your way, okay, let it do what it's supposed to do and turn you to God, not away from God. How many times have I seen that happen? God lovingly, in a loving way, brings something in someone's life and it has the opposite effect. By the way, let me just say it. You're not hurting God, by the way. When you rebel against God and you thumb your nose at God, you think one for 1 second you're hurting the God of the universe that's sitting where He's always set on His throne? You think your attitude with God's going to move Him off His throne one bit? Let me tell you something. Don't get into a battle of wills with the God of heaven, amen? Because you or I will never win that battle. God is more interested in the eternal than He is the physical. And so God sent this earthquake, a divine natural phenomenon to get someone's attention. Number three, what else do you see here that God used to transform this man and his family? We see a desperate seeking brought about by a sense of hopelessness. Notice what you see happen. Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep." Think about this for a minute. Here was this keeper, all right? Went to sleep thinking all was fine. Went to sleep thinking, hey, business as usual. I got the high-profile criminals locked up in the inner prison, feet fast in stocks, bands and chains. These guys aren't going nowhere. I'm going to kick back, get some rest. It's all good. Imagine waking up to what he woke up to. Okay, you know what? He realized real quick, the Bible says, and seeing the prison doors open, he knew exactly what that meant. By the way, it wasn't just Paul and Silas's prison door. The Bible says the prison doors, as in plural. By the way, that earthquake just didn't loosen the chains of Paul and Silas. It says it loosened the chains of all that were in the prison. And by the way, think about this for a minute. Those prisoners didn't have what Paul and Silas had, but yet they still didn't flee. And we know that from later on in the text. And so the jailer here, it says that seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You know what that's called? That's called hopelessness. No more hope. These guys are gone. My life's over. And by the way, it probably wouldn't have been a quick, easy death for him. So he literally was going to take his own life. And folks, let me just say this, all right? You know what you find when the Holy Spirit begins to work? You see some things here through this text. You see, again, utter hopelessness. And folks, we're living in a world where people are hopeless. I mean, I can't believe how many young people in our society think that hurting themselves or taking their own life is the answer. By the way, that is never the answer, amen? Never the answer. There's always hope. You know why? Because God has hope, all right? As long as you're breathing, as long as your heart's beating, I promise you there's hope. God has an endless supply of it. But you see here the utter hopeless. And man, I love this. You know what else you see here? You see the bold voice of a compassionate Christian. Man, I love this. I mean, think about this, friend. Paul and Silas. Okay? To most people, the jailer's the enemy. Okay? To most people, you know what they'd say? Good riddance. All right, there's the guy that's keeping me from my freedom. No, you know what Paul said, the Bible said? He said he cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Think about that for a minute. The bold voice of a compassionate Christian. You know what, folks? Let me just say this. We've got the answer to what people need without Jesus Christ. We've got the answer they need. Here's the problem. We're not saying anything about it. We're not opening our mouths. We're not trying to cry out and help with the answer. Now, I get it, folks. We can't make anybody do anything. I understand that. Okay? That's God's job to work on a heart. I can't work on someone's heart. I'm just a messenger. But you know what I ought to be doing as a messenger? Delivering the message, amen? By the way, boldly delivering the message. Boldly delivering it. Here's when I go out and knock on doors. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes that's a fearful thing. I have to fight my flesh every time I go out and do it. But let me tell you what I think about when I'm going out there. When I'm starting to knock on a door, I'm thinking, hey, I wonder if that's one of, if that was one of my lost family members behind that door. I wonder if I would want someone to knock on it such a way if it was my lost family member behind that door. And folks, somebody said, we got to get bold about the Lord. By the way, this world is plenty bold about their wickedness, are they not? They're shoving it in our face. They're cramming it down our throat. Hey, where's the boldness of Christians standing for Jesus Christ? Amen? We need to be bold about it. And Paul said so. By the way, boldness doesn't mean arrogance.
That's right. Yep.
Boldness doesn't mean looking down on people. No, Paul spoke, yes, boldly, but with compassion. Now, folks, we as Christians need to be bold, but yet compassionate. What else do we see here? We see the desire to be delivered from the darkness. I love this phrase. Okay, when Paul called out, listen to this. Then he called for a light. Let me tell you what that's a picture of. It's a picture that this world is in darkness. Amen? And by the way, people without Jesus Christ, whether they realize it or not, are in darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 12, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And that is so the truth, folks. Let me tell you why lost people do what lost people do, because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. They just don't know. They don't have the light to show and to illuminate. Amen? By the way, Jesus didn't say that he only was the light of the world. He was the light of the world while he was in the world. But then guess what? He handed that baton off. And then you know what he said? Ye are the light of the world. Amen?
Yeah.
Let me tell you what we ought to be doing as Christians. Illuminating the darkness.
Right.
Illuminating the darkness. And so you see a desire to be delivered from the darkness. You see this, an eagerness to find an answer. Not only did he have the light, the Bible says, and sprang in. You know what that speaks of? Seeking for answers. And I'm going to tell you one thing I have found through all this craziness that's going on in our world right now. People know something's going on. Okay, now there's a lot of sheeple out there. There's a lot of bobbleheads that just do whatever the media tells them to do, but not everybody's like that. And they realize something in this world's going on. When I'm out witnessing, I tell people that all the time. I said, listen, you're a smart person. You can look around and see something's not right about this world. And almost every single person agrees with that. You know what? People are seeking for answers. They want to know what the truth is. Amen? Now, I understand not all of them do, but way more than we think do. I promise you that's true. And then it says here, he sprang in. And then it said this, and came trembling. You see fear brought about by divine conviction. And the reason a lot of people today have no interest in God is because there's no fear of God. Listen, people really do believe that if they ignore or refuse to accept God's existence, they won't be accountable to Him. Folks, listen, what you think about truth doesn't determine truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Let me tell you an absolute truth, okay? If I take my pocket knife and go put it in that outlet right there, something's going to happen. You know what an absolute truth is? I'm going to get buzzed. Well, I don't believe that's true. Well, fine, you can not believe it all you want. You can say you don't believe it till you're blue in the face. Go put something metal in there and find out what's going to happen. This week I had the pleasure of cleaning out the lime out of my hot water heater, amen, and our hard water around here. And I had to replace the elements, clean the lime out of it. And I remember as a kid watching my dad do that and think, what's he doing? Now I know what he was doing, amen. But I'm going to tell you know what I did before I took those covers off and started working on that, I went to the breaker box and flipped the breaker. You know why? Because electricity scares me, that's why. In fact, before I put the screwdriver on the element, I went back and double-checked what I just did 5 seconds ago. I'm like, man, I better make sure that breaker's off again. You know why? Because I was scared of what electricity could do to me. Let me tell you what the problem in our world is today, folks. Nobody fears God. You know why people go out doing the wicked things they do? Because they have no fear of God. They think there's going to be no accountability to God. Let me tell you something. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me remind you what the Bible says. Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Let me tell you something. We all better have a holy dose of fear when it comes to our God. Is He a God of love? You better believe it. Is He a God of mercy and grace? Thank Him for it. But let me tell you something, folks. He's also a God of justice and judgment, and we better fear Him a little bit. Amen? And let me tell you, this man right here, he got it. He came in trembling. He saw what was going on. This earthquake God used to get his attention. Let me tell you something. It rocked him to his core. Then what else do you see here? You see this. Humility to do whatever God required of him. It says this, he fell down before Paul and Silas. I'm talking about the big bad jailer, okay? The one who had the power, the one who ordered them to be in the inner prison, locked up, chains, bands, feet in stocks. Now all of a sudden, where's he at? He's on his knees before the men of God. Let me tell you something, folks. You know what that's called? Humility. You know what it takes to get to the point where you realize you need a Savior? It means this, the very thing that the word Savior means, you need saving. You know what that takes? Humility. Let me tell you the path to the cross, it goes through humility. Amen? I'm going to tell you, more people probably will be in hell because of pride than anything else. Amen? Humility, he fell down and was humble. Now all these things took place so God could take this hardened sinner to a place where he could get saved. It took the testimony of a good Christian. It took the earthquake. It took the workings of the Holy Spirit to get this man ready to ask the most important question a person could ever ask. Here he is. Here's what he asked. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me tell you what that was all about. Let me tell you how the singing and the praying and the earthquake and all that the Lord was doing in the background was all about. It was to get him to this point where he asked this question right here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? By the way, that's a simple answer to a simple question. Amen? It's a very simple question. It's right to the point. By the way, this man did at first not understand because this question he asked implied expectation. What must I do? He's expecting to have to do something in order to be saved. One of the hardest things to convince a lost person to believe is that there's nothing he has to do in order to be saved. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible is very clear about this. Amen? It's by grace through faith. Several times the Scripture says this phrase, not of works. Not of works. Salvation is a free gift. It's already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Truth be told, folks, we're guilty sinners before a just and holy God. The fine for our sin is death and hell that's been pronounced upon us. But let me tell you why God can let us go out of that. Let me tell you why we can escape out of that. Because the fine was already paid for. The story goes of a judge, and before him in walked a young lady, and she had been convicted of a traffic crime. She'd been excessively speeding. Again, a young lady, amen, all right. And it's probably a young man, but for illustration's sake, I made it a young lady, all right. But she stood before the judge. The judge says, are you guilty of this? Yes. This is your fine? Yes. But then you know what the judge did? He stepped off the bench, paid the fine for her, because guess who the judge was? It was her dad. Justice still had to be paid for, but her father loved her enough to take on the role of father and pay that fine. Let me tell you what God did for us as guilty, hell-bound sinners. He paid our fine.
That's right.
All of us are guilty before God. Amen?
Right, yeah.
By the way, you don't have to do anything to be guilty. You're born guilty.
Right.
You don't have to do anything to go to hell. We're all born on the road to hell. Amen? And we're guilty before God. By the way, think about this for a minute. What were the last words of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross? What's the last thing He said before the Bible says He gave up the ghost? Three words. It is finished. Now, those are odd words. Why would Jesus say that? Okay, let me tell you what He was referring to there. What was it He was said was finished? I'll tell you what was finished. You know what He was finishing? The payment for sin. That's what He was saying was finished. Amen? It's over. By the way, that all started, that temporary covering for sin, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Remember what happened? God had to kill those animals and make coats of skins for them. You know what that's a representation of? The blood sacrifice. All through those years of the Old Testament, animal sacrifice, animal sacrifice, animal sacrifice. It was all a picture of the one day coming Lamb of God that would die once for all for the sins of mankind. And when Jesus hung there, the last thing He said as He lifted up His voice, "It is finished! The fine's been paid!" Amen?
Amen.
You know what that means? Nothing more is left to be done. So why in the world are people trying to add to what Jesus Christ finished? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Even if it was part of it, none of our works could even compare to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that our righteousness, God is so holy, God is so right, that our righteousness, the best of the best of the best, in the sight of a holy God, is as filthy rags. By the way, you look up that word filthy means, it's a pretty nasty term, actually. I'm not even going to say it because it's so nasty. That's what it means. And God says, your best compared to mine is like a filthy rag in my sight. There's no way our righteousness can be part of salvation. Let me tell you something, folks. It's not. Amen? So the question was a simple one. And you know what I like about this? The answer is a simple one. Okay? A very simple answer here. Okay? What must I do to be saved? Well, let's get a list out. Let's start checking boxes. Is that no? Here, you know what they said? You ready for this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Simple answer, simple question, simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead, and that He did these things for you. If you're willing to believe that, you're willing to realize you need a Savior, and you'll accept what He did for you, the Bible says that is the way to salvation. John chapter 3. Man, I love these verses. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you hear what he said there? Okay. Did he list a bunch of religious works that people must do in order to hopefully maybe cross their fingers, appease God enough to get into heaven? Is that what you read there? Absolutely not. Amen? You know what it's a matter of? Belief.
Amen.
Belief. Let me tell you, the only sin that keeps people out of heaven, unbelief. It's the only sin that'll keep you out of heaven. The sin of unbelief. So folks, listen to me. It's important we keep it simple. It's important that we understand that Jesus Christ is the way. And by the way, praise the Lord, you know what? This man accepted that. But by the way, the Bible doesn't say just that man accepted that, but him and his house. And here he had a man who one day went to work one day and came home another way. And by the way, God didn't just change him. He changed his whole family. Amen?
Right.
By the way, what was different because of this transformation? What was it God changed? What was it God transformed in this family's life? Well, his home was different. Amen? His home. Clearly, again, the Bible says, "And thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them up at the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway." Listen, folks, think about this. His family got saved because of his decision to trust Jesus Christ. I read a very interesting statistic that says this. It says that the survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If the mother is first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the house will follow. However, when the father becomes a Christian first, listen to this, there's a 93% probability everyone in the house will follow. Let me tell you why. Because the way God set it up, amen, the husband's the leader of the home. And when the husband says, "Family, we're going this direction," I'm not saying it always works that way. Okay, I get it. There's exceptions. Let me tell you something, folks. When you have a husband that gets right, gets saved, starts following God, you know what? Let me tell you what most ladies will do. They'll follow. They'll follow. Amen. Let me tell you, I've seen that happen over and over and over again. My pastor, I always talk about Pastor Robert Ross, and he was the man that I mainly grew up under as my pastor. And I remember the story of how he got saved. He grew up in a little town called Fillmore, Indiana. Anyone ever heard of Fillmore? Okay, well, we have from Blessed Hope, all right? But nobody else has for the most part. It's up by Greencastle. He grew up just a poor country boy in Fillmore, Indiana. And he grew up, lived life, doing what the average person without Jesus Christ does. Got a family, got a job, living his dream, bought his little dream property out in the country, little farm, had a good job. And then one day, God decided to intervene. Amen? And he had some neighbors. I still remember their name because I heard this story growing up so many times. Jerry and Ruth Ann Purcell. And the Purcells were neighbors to Bob and Donna Russ. And you know what they saw when they looked across the road? They saw a family. They saw a family who didn't know God, and they had compassion and love upon that family. And you know what they did? Number one, they were good neighbors. Amen. By the way, you want to try to reach your neighborhood, you better be being a good neighbor. Amen. Okay? They were good neighbors. Then they invited them to a revival meeting. And you know what? They went. And Pastor Ross tells that story, or used to tell us that story all the time, how the Holy Spirit of God was working on him. He was sitting there in that pew. And you know what? He took a songbook, he threw it in the pew, and he walked forward, and he accepted Jesus Christ. By the way, it wasn't long after that Mrs. Ross got saved. The kids got saved. And you know what? Because of his willingness to follow Jesus Christ, he didn't just impact his family. We would not be in this room today without him. Now, I know it's God. I get all that. Okay, I understand. But I wouldn't have the influence I had. Amen? And the church wouldn't have been started, which in turn started this church. You have no idea what God will do if you'll just yield yourself to Him. And this man's home was different because he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And by the way, let me say this. Men, you might be here and you're saved today. Let me say, are you following Christ the way you ought to follow Him? Okay? Are you playing a game with God? Okay, let me just say this, amen, and I'm not teaching on the family this morning. But you know what? As men, we need to take seriously our responsibility to lead our families. And I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about being a dictator. I'm not talking about treating your family like a doormat. That stuff's ridiculous. By the way, anybody that accuses us of that stuff doesn't even really know what we stand about around here, amen? Let me tell you, that's not what we believe. That's not what we teach. But let me tell you what I do teach. I believe a man fulfilling his role and a lady fulfilling her role, amen? All right, and men, we need to lead our family spiritually. Amen. You know who ought to have been the one that set the tone for the family getting here this morning, men? You. Your wife shouldn't have to beg and prod you to get out of bed and get dressed to get the family to church. That's your job, amen. And this man's home was transformed because of him turning to Jesus Christ. Not only was his home transformed, his treatment of others was different. Notice what it says, how he treated Paul and Silas. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And when he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ will do, folks. It'll change your treatment of other people. It'll change the treatment of him. I've told you the story before of a friend of mine, Brother Ron Allen. In fact, Miss Pam, back her brother-in-law. Ron, before he got saved, he was known as the meanest man in his town. Meanest man. I mean, he was a Vietnam veteran trying to drink away his sorrows. Mean man. Let me tell you something. When he got saved and God changed his life, literally the people of Clay City thought a different man moved into his house. Because he was so different. And he treated people differently. Let me tell you something. That's what Jesus Christ will do in your life. Amen? It'll cause you to treat people different. And then last of all, what else do we see? We see that his spirit was different. It says this. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Listen to this. And rejoiced. And rejoice. Hey, the same thing Paul and Silas were doing when their backs were sore and bleeding and they were fastened their feet in the stocks in that inner prison. Now's the same thing he's doing.
Yeah, that's right.
You know why? Because they met the Savior of Paul and Silas. Amen? And his spirit was transformed. He was once a hard, callous man doing what he had to do to get by. But now he has a heart of rejoicing in his home. Let me tell you what salvation will bring for you, folks. Joy. Salvation brings joy. The joy of knowing you have eternal life. The joy of knowing that you're living a life that's pleasing to the Lord while you're here on this earth. Amen? I don't get Christians that are always down in the molly grubs. I don't get it. Now, I'm not saying you don't have a bad day from time to time. I get that. I understand that. I'm not saying there's not sorrow in this life. You better believe there is. The Christian life sometimes is a hard walk to walk on. Let me tell you, even through the midst of that, you know what there ought to be in our life? Joy in our hearts. Joy in our hearts. All because of this interaction here in this prison from a jailhouse to the church house. Let's pray. Lord.